Well, good evening, everyone. If you've got a Bible, please do open it at that passage that was so beautifully read to us then in Ephesians chapter 3. And as Charlie mentioned today, in the historic church calendar, in the Western church, it's Epiphany, first Sunday of Epiphany. And I want to explore this passage, which is the set passage, the set text for this occasion. Normally we follow our own sort of leadings and themes, and we will shortly be picking up a series for this term. But this evening we're in Epiphany on this wonderful day. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are for us, that you love us, that you made us, that you came to us, that you redeemed us, you reconciled us to yourself, you adopted us into your family, you seated us in the heavenly realms, you poured out your spirit upon us, you called us your sons. We thank you, Lord. And we pray, even tonight, Lord, for a greater revelation of who you are and what you've done for us and who we are to you, that we might better serve you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I begin by apologizing for that Essentials video in which I appeared? That was a real shock to me this morning. They picked up old clips from the past. I've got no idea what I kept turning to my wife saying, what am I saying there? She said, I can't hear. I said, I can't hear. But I'm sorry about that anyway. Charlie mentioned that I might be talking about healing and deliverance, which I'm not going to be talking about. But let me just say this. If at that moment your heart leapt, and at that moment you just thought, I wish that God would heal me. I wish that God would set me free. Well, this evening we will pray for you. And at the end of this sermon, and in our final worship, there will be an opportunity to respond and just come and let us pray for you. You may have been prayed for many, many times. We've got a baby here this evening, Ezra, who's a miracle baby. We prayed for a baby for 10 years. 20 years ago, they were told she couldn't have a child, Sarah. And look, there's a miracle. There's a miracle in the house. And God is in the house, and we want to pray for you this evening, if you need prayer. Until a week ago, most of us had never, or probably never, heard of the Kuiper or Cooper Belt, let alone Ultima Thule. Anyone here heard of those before this week? No, exactly. I'm sorry? And you haven't even... It's been on the news. I've been following it avidly for about 10 days. The Cooper Belt is a donut-shaped, I'm going to read this just so I get it right, a donut-shaped region at the end of our solar system. And it's the leftovers from the formation of our solar system 4.5 billion years ago, as most scientists believe, or 6,000 years ago, as some other people believe. And it's there, and just frozen, this frozen sort of material, this leftovers just spinning around. And amongst this debris is a mysterious object that scientists had named Ultima Thule, which is an ancient Latin word or phrase, and it just means that which is beyond our furthest reach. Anyway, 13 years ago, NASA launched a probe called New Horizons to explore space. 13 years ago, it was sent off, and to see what was out there and to send back images and information. And 13 years later, journeying 32,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine it? And covering 4 billion miles. They entered the Kuiper Belt, and began taking images of Ultima Thule. Completely amazing. I mean, I got a grade 3 CSE in physics I have no idea what any of this means, but I'm impressed nevertheless. Anyway, on New Year's Day, Andy, the NASA vessel performed a flyby at just 2,000 miles from this Ultima Thule, this mysterious object that they'd seen and scanned, but didn't know what it was. And they now know that it's 21 miles wide, it's a snowman-shaped thing, and it's coloured red, burnt by all the X-rays over the eons. How fascinating is that? Well, I think it's truly remarkable. And I think we've got some amazing scientists with amazing minds and amazing mechanical and electronic and cosmic capabilities, and are helping us to better understand this amazing universe that God created and our solar system that God made and configured in a particular and precious and unique manner, so exactly and minutely that it might sustain life, made in his image that he might come and commune and love and be with us forever. 2 days before the flyby, the news spoke in terms of mystery. It was all a mystery. They didn't know what they were going to find. So the news talked about the space probe hurtling towards a mysterious space rock and hours away from solving a mystery. And then one day away from it, they talked about NASA about to solve the mystery of Ultima Thule. And now they have. They have solved that mystery. It's a great 13 years, longer in the planning, but 13 years waiting. Would this vessel ever get there, and would it be able to send back and relay images? And now we know about that bit of rock. A mystery that has been unfolded, unfurled, revealed, and great excitement there in NASA and others given to that sort of thing. Today I want to talk about an even greater mystery. The mystery of God's eternal romance and his desire to reveal himself and to be with us. I want to draw out 3 points from this passage. So if you've got it, do open it and follow it with me. Firstly, Paul here writes about a great mystery that is fully known. A mystery that is fully known. Chapter 3, verse 2, he talks about God's grace being given to him, or he says, given to me for you. A grace given to me for you. Verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written to you briefly. Verse 4, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Several times in this passage, Paul talks about a mystery that has been made known, that has been revealed. Now, the word mystery conveys all sorts of impressions, and in normal use, the word for mystery actually will throw us a wrong steer when we come to Scripture when it talks of mystery. Some, when they think of mystery, think of something that is hidden, purposely made secret. Others think of something that is just too enigmatic for comprehension. But when the Bible talks about mystery, the Greek word is mysterion, and it doesn't mean something that eludes our knowledge. It doesn't mean something that is secret, that is kept secret. It's not something that is a riddle, as it were. In the Bible, a mystery is something marvelous about God that we could never have known that God has chosen to make known to us. The mystery is that God wants to make himself, who is mysterious, fully known to us. The word mysterion occurs 16 times in the Greek Old Testament, all of them in the letter of Daniel. And all of them refer to revelation that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar, an interpretation of revelation, meaning of it, that God gives to Daniel for him. So it is a disclosure. It is an unveiling. It is an epiphany. It is a making known of mysterious things. But God is wanting to be known. God is wanting to show himself to us. He isn't a God touching the world like a tangent to a circle. He isn't a hidden God. He is a disclosing God, a giving God, an encountering God, a God who comes to us, who wills to be known. God is not elusive. God is not in the business of playing hide and seek. God is not avoiding us. God wants to be known by us, and he wants to show himself to us. So mystery in the Bible is actually Epiphany. This is Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is a conjunction of two Greek words, epi, meaning full, and phanero, the verb, to reveal. Epiphany is a full revealing. It's a full disclosure, a self-disclosure of God. Epiphany Sunday, the revealing of God. And Paul uses the word mystery for epiphany. So when we read in the New Testament about mystery, don't think, oh, I'm never going to get to the bottom of that. The whole point of it is God wants you to get to the bottom of that. And God is revealing himself. Churchill famously coined a phrase about Russia when he said that she was a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Many of you will know that quote. I didn't know it came from him. What an amazing man. A riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. Sometimes people think that way about God and the things of God, as if he was this riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. Not a bit of it. Christmas tells us that he is a God who is unwrapped in epiphany. The mystery is unwrapped in epiphany. God wants to reveal himself to you. God comes in the clouds. There are visions and revelations of that, and it speaks from the cloud. But God wants to be known as he was by many others in Scripture, face to face. And through Christ, we can know him, and by his Spirit and from his word. Christianity is predicated on a God who has acted in flesh and blood and time and space and geography and history. The Christian God is not, as Blaise Pascal said, not the God of the philosophers and the scientists. Thank God for philosophers and scientists. But we're dealing with something categorically different. We're dealing with revelation. And it's not up to the clever people to point us in the direction. And we're not on some sort of divine paper chase following these elusive clues that God has scattered around. No, God makes himself known in time and in space and in flesh and in blood, in his Son, in the incarnation. That's Christmas. This is the mystery. It is an epiphany. God doesn't leave hints of himself. He gives himself. And maybe some of you here this evening have thought, well, God always seems a bit of a mystery to me. And by mystery, I mean the way that we normally use it, elusive. Something unknown. This morning, someone came and had heard of Jesus, had been around the church, but didn't really know him. But today she came to know him and gave her life to him, and he gave himself to her. And if it's always seemed that there was a great gulf between you and God, close the gulf tonight. Come forward for prayer. Ask to meet with him. He wants to meet with you. In verse 3, Paul is clear that we know God not by deduction. It's not human reason. We're not following the kind of maypole from what God has made up to some creator with big brushstrokes of power and divinity. It's personal and intimate self-disclosure and God's involvement in our life. Paul says that this epiphany centers on Jesus. It all focuses on him and God's purposes and God's plans for all of humanity, for all of eternity, focus on this person, Jesus. Verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that by the Spirit we can search and know him. Paul says in verse 9 that this mystery was for ages past kept hidden in God. And he says, but that time is now past. There was a time when only God knew what God was up to. And God was thinking about it and God was planning it, but only God knew what was in the mind of God. But now we do. God has spoken. God has acted. God has revealed. One of the great things of this year already for me is that Antiques Roadshow has begun again. I'm so excited. Don't talk to me after church. I want to get back and see the beginning of it at 8 o'clock. I love it. I love it. I love the church. I love you. But I love Antiques Roadshow. And last week there was an amazing... Anyone watch it? Come on. Listen, one of the great things in life is church followed by Antiques Roadshow and a curry. Anyway, it was wonderful. Some time ago, someone had brought a family heirloom, and it was this beautiful Art Deco ring with a brown tourmaline jewel, and it was set with diamonds and sapphires, and it was just this gorgeous thing. And it was worth several thousand pounds, not an extortionate amount, but a lot of money. And, you know, it was a wonderful thing to see. Anyway, follow the story on Antiques Roadshow. There were two people watching it. There was a chap and his girlfriend. And his girlfriend just fell for the ring. She said, that's the best, that's an amazing ring. Wow, she's telling him about this. Anyway, time passed, and he knew she's the one. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. So he contacts the BBC, who get in touch with Antiques Roadshow, who then give him the contact details of the woman whose ring it was, and he contacted her. This is why you should watch Antiques Roadshow. For sermon illustrations. And he contacted her, and she agreed to sell it. They set a price. And he says he got up in the morning at 4 o'clock, and he drove there, and the deal was done, and then 4-hour drive back, and he spent the day planning for the evening, and he put on this thing for her in the evening, and then out comes the ring. And she said, yes, just as well, really. But she said, yes. But it was absolutely fantastic. Someone had made and crafted this beautiful jewel, and it got handed down, it got valued, it got made known, and he'd seen it, she had seen it, she wanted it, he loved her, he wanted it for her because she loved it, and he went after it. And for a while, it was only him and the BBC knowing the plan. And then... for a time, only God knew what was in the mind of God. This lover's tryst that he had planned from all eternity. The Bible actually talks about the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're on biblical safe ground. And God, having planned all this, then the plan is put into action with Christ. And the proposal is made. You want to understand, what's Christianity all about? It's about God wooing us. God wanting to be wed to us in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Where was I? Antiques Roadshow. And this mystery of God, this plan of all ages. What a wonderful thing. Regrettably, the church has often turned this mystery into an enigma. And that which God has wanted to reveal, they have shrouded and covered up and put Jesus back in the grave, as it were, and wrapped him up again. So often we've rewrapped the gift of Christmas and a kind of religious obfuscation, and we've just put layers upon layers to put God at a distance. For years, the church did it in the West through Latin liturgy, where you have to talk to God through a language that's dead, of a people that are dead. What's that about? No disrespect to any classical scholars present, but really, really. Or we put God in a box in a corner and lit a candle and show our respect to that when we enter the room. Is that, I mean, no disrespect, but really? Or we put God at a distance and only those who are ordained, the priests, or only those who are celibate, like the nuns, can approach. And we have a kind of a hierarchy that separates ordinary people from God. You know where the word squint comes from? A squint was medieval, where they banged a hole in a wall where commoners who weren't allowed into church could squint and look through and see what was happening in church. They weren't allowed in church. We just put layers, push to separate us from God, when all the while the mystery of Scripture is about God wanting to remove all the obstacles in the way in order to embrace us. Well, that's the first thing. I'm looking at the clock here. There is a great mystery about God, and it's to be known. A mystery that is known. Secondly, God's great mystery is fully shown, is to be fully shown. We know it, and then we're to show it to others. The mystery of God revealed to Paul is not Paul's to keep for himself. So he says in verse 2, God's grace. It's a gift that was given to him. He says, to me, for you. It's not just so he can be this kind of weird mystic, separated, knowing stuff that no one else knows. He's given this revelation, he's given this understanding so that he can give it to others. Verse 9, he talks about making plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. A mystery that's to be made plain to everyone. Verse 10, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. It's not just to everyone, but it's to every spiritual realm and authority. Now, Paul himself was an Orthodox Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he'd been nurtured on a religion that one of the features certainly reflected in Pharisaism was of particularity and of the specialness of these sort of elite religious few. There were only ever, I think, 5,000 Pharisees. They kept themselves to themselves, and they kept God to themselves. And unless you could follow the Torah or follow the oral traditions in the way they did, you were separated not only from them, but from God. That God was only had by the particular elite. This was what Paul had been nurtured on, what he believed, and why he was so offended at Pentecost and by Christianity and by Christ for the nations and just making the sacred, putting it out there in the secular. It offended him. It's why he was so vehement in opposing it, because he was always wanting to close down God and keep God for himself. And then one day Jesus comes and knocks him off his horse and meets him. And he understands the gospel and he gets a commission to take it to the world. Paul here, who has had his worldview blown apart. This is not just the God of the Jews or the God of the religious Jews. Yahweh, this is the God of the world through Christ Jesus. And Paul, he's here writing to the Ephesians. And he's talking to them about the universality of the gospel. That Jesus is the man for everyone. He's the God for everyone. You know, Ephesus was the center of the religion of the goddess Artemis. Artemis appears in other contexts as a very important in the pantheon of gods. I think she was the sister of Apollo and the daughter of Zeus. And she's called Diana in the Roman pantheon. But she was a sort of a huntress. But the Artemis of Ephesus was very different. In fact, some think a completely different goddess, same name, different. And Ephesus was where the temple to Artemis was. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was actually the largest building in the world at that time. And it was 115 meters long, 55 meters wide. It was all white marble, and there were 18 meter high, 127 of them, 18 meter high Ionic columns, for those who care, and giant hunting friezes, and it took 200 years to build, and it was epic. It was epic. Seven wonders of the world, it was one of them. And Paul, later on in Ephesians 3, after the bit that we read, when he talks about, I pray that you know the height and depth and length and breadth and know this love of God that surpasses knowing, he's thinking about the boast of Ephesus in their building. So tall, so wide, so high, so long, took so long to make. And Paul says, you ain't seen nothing if you haven't considered the love of God. All history, all eternity, all space, it covers everything. Anyway, the mark of this Artemis cult, interestingly, was two things. One, possessiveness. There were no evangelists of Artemis. They found one statue of her, which is different than all the other Artemises. Artemis of the Ephesians. And people could come to celebrate Artemis there, but they were not going anywhere. They weren't evangelistic. They didn't go public on this because it gave prestige to Ephesus, keeping it to themselves. The other thing was that the mystery cult, it was called a mystery cult of Artemis, was a complete mystery. And that actually was mystery in the sense that we have no idea what went on. And I've come across one classical scholar who says, if we want to know what happened, maybe we need to look at the cult of Cybele in order to see maybe that went on. There's actually no evidence whatsoever classically of what they actually did in the temple. It was a mystery. And Paul here writes about God's mystery, something that's gone public, that's made known to the world. The grace given to me to make plain to everyone, he says, this mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not to possess it, but we're to go public with it. It's not private, precious, little Gnostic clique and doing our own little thing. We go, it's for the world. Our word mystery in English actually comes through the Greek for a word that does mean to shut your mouth. But actually, biblically, mystery is to open your mouth. And I want to encourage you as we embark on this new year, perhaps to make a new year's resolution and just go public with your faith. You don't possess it and don't internalize it, or don't make it a sort of just a private little cliquey thing that somehow, you know, kept to yourself. We're to go abroad with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And one of the other things, as I sat there listening to this reading, Anita said, verse 10, that's my favorite verse. And boy, that's an amazing verse, isn't it? Let's just have a look. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What's that about? So many people look to the heavenly realms for wisdom and knowledge and learning. They follow the stars, the configuration of the planets. Maybe their life is determined by what's happening with their planets and how they're lining up, following the horoscopes and so on. Or maybe it's talking about spiritual realms, the angels, ooh, the angelic realm, ooh, you know. And mystical things up there. Paul's very clear here. We're not interested in any of that. I mean, it's nice, but we're not following that. We don't look for that for revelation. What Paul says is that all looks at us. That the stars look down at us. The angels look down at us. The demons look down at us. The principalities and powers, they look at us. Bible says the angels long to look into these things, that God's mystery is unfolded in his revelation through his Son to us of himself and his redemption of us to him. And these structural stoika, these principalities and powers and spiritual beings, they say that's amazing. We preach the gospel to them. So it's a revelation of God. The mystery is an epiphany that is fully known. It's going to take a lifetime to understand it, but it's already been given in Christ Jesus, fully known. It's to be fully shown. We're to give ourselves to telling others this amazing truth. And lastly, and very briefly, it's to be fully owned. Verse 11, Paul finishes this passage and says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, this mystery. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may come near. We may come near to God with freedom and confidence. And this is the goal. This is the object. This is the point of this mystery and of this epiphany. This self-unveiling and disclosure of God is all to the end that we might know him and we might come to him. The goal of the mystery of God is that God is no longer a mystery to us. And this happens. This is made possible. This is accomplished, the word Paul uses, through the life and death of Christ Jesus. The gospel, twice he talks about the gospel here, just throws the word out there. And the gospel is a mystery to us. But Jesus is the man for God and the God for man, who in his life and primarily through his death, removes that which stands between us and God and opens the way for us to come to him. It has always been his plan. It has always been his desire that we might know him and be with him. And Paul says here, come near, prosago, it means up close and personal with God. This year, come near to God. He's waiting and wanting you to. And we approach exclusively through Jesus. He's the only one who can open up the way and enable us to come. No one else is good enough. No one else died for our sins. No one else has been God for man and man for God. It's our faith in him and our joining with him and our holding on to him that we have access into the Father. And Paul says here, we can come freely and with confidence. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything for it. We come in freedom. The only thing holding you back from God is you. And he's waiting. And he's done everything he can do to remove everything that was in the way of you meeting him. I want to encourage you this year to keep coming to him. Come when you're awake. I had to wake up 4 this morning thinking about stuff. I had a choice at 4 this morning. I could worry or I could pray. I chose to come to him. Come to him. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, when you're on the train or when you're sat in the car, come to him. In your spirit, in prayer, the way is open. Don't leave coming to God for the singing part of our service. Come to him at every point. When you're walking, when you're working, when you're resting, in your spirit, seek after him. He's waiting for you. The New Horizons probe that I began with and didn't seem to go down very well, but I thought it was a great illustration. That New Horizons probe passed by that 30-kilometer wide Ultima Thule at a distance of a couple of thousand miles, 3,500 kilometers, at a speed of 14 kilometers a second. It passed by in about that long, a second and a half. I asked Ard Louis, Professor Ard Louis, because I'm rubbish at this stuff. I said, how long did it take? He said, well, it's quite obvious. Look, it's going that fast. It's da-da-da-da. This is that long, about a second and a half. I said, great. A second and a half, click. We got the image. From a distance at speed. Don't have a relationship with God that's from a distance at speed. The mystery that is there of God made available to us. Linger around God. I've got an extraordinary capacity to waste time on lingering around anything. That is not a waste of time. That is an investment. That is an investment. But, you know, I can just, you can spend ages. I'm not on Facebook. But yesterday I was on Facebook because someone recommended something. So I went and used Tiffany's account. She let me and went in. And what a weird world there is there. Amazing, really. But I suddenly spent an hour reading stuff about people I don't really care about and stuff I didn't really remember. What's all that? A whole hour of my life, my day off. You spend so long in the news. I've read the news so many times, it's the same. Just all this stuff. I can spend so long reading about leather or about pens or stuff. I feel I've invested so many years of my life in nothing. Just wasting time, lingering around nothing. And, you know, God doesn't mind us having hobbies and pleasures and unwinding and all of that stuff. But C.S. Lewis was right. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, they're just too weak. If you're going to invest in something, invest. You know, I have read so many books on the Weimar Republic. Why? I don't know. I don't know. And whenever I try to tell people about it, they're not interested. I want to encourage you this year, linger with God. The mystery of God is that there is an epiphany, a revealing that awaits us, and let us spend time with him. You know, we're to be Christian mystics. And by that, I don't mean weird and singing Gregorian chant and that sort of stuff and not eat. I mean, we're to spend time with God and enjoy his presence. And the great mystic, German mystic, Hildegard of Bingen in the 11th century said, the mystery of God is an all-embracing hug. I like that. That's what it's about. God is waiting to just embrace us and to hold us and to love us. What an amazing thing. A mystery that is fully known. We're not waiting for anything else. God has revealed himself, and now we've got to set ourselves the task and privilege of exploring that. A mystery known, a mystery fully shown. We don't keep it to ourselves. This year, share it with others. And lastly, a mystery fully owned. The way is opened up. Go for it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. The band leader.